What is the mission of Jesus Christ coming from heaven's glory, from the Father, to this world? He came to seek and to save that which is lost. That is the mission of Christ. As my Father sent me into the world, so send I you.
This is Hope for Today with Bible teacher and author David Hawking. The disciples are hiding, doors locked, fear gripping their hearts. And then, in an instant, everything shifts. Jesus stands among them. He's alive and speaking peace into their fear. But one disciple, Thomas, wasn't there. He wouldn't believe until he saw Jesus' wounds for himself. And then came the moment of reckoning, the moment that shattered doubt forever. My Lord and my God. Today we step into John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31, and witness the risen Christ proving his victory. Stay tuned for a powerful study. We'll be in it in just a moment. Day one of My Lord and My God. Stay tuned. Just before we get into the message, I want to tell you about a powerful resource available right now on our homepage at davidhawking.org. It's a free downloadable booklet called Food for Faith, written by Richard A. Bennett. It's an insightful booklet that explores what it means to truly trust in Christ alone, and it's rooted in the pure truth of God's Word. You know, if you're hungry for a deeper understanding of faith, well, this is a resource for you, and it's completely free. Just visit davidhawking.org right there on the homepage. Scroll down a bit, and you can download your free copy of Food for Faith today. Well, as promised, here's David with today's study.
A subject, my Lord and my God. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19, we're still looking at the resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. He first appeared to Mary Magdalene. And that story is recorded for us in John chapter 20, and it ends at verse 18. We're picking up at verse 19 and reading down to the end of the chapter. Then the same day, that is the day he rose from the dead, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, called Didymus, which means twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Will you join me, please, in prayer? Father, you know what our hearts are like. We can't fool you. All things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to deal. We must be accountable to you, Lord. You know how many people in this audience are really born again. You know how many people have received the Holy Spirit. You know how many of us truly believe that the Lord Jesus died for our sins and rose again from the dead. And I pray for those that are unsure. God, I pray by your Holy Spirit, you would cause them to put their faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you in his precious name. Amen. In verses 19 to 23, we have the amazing appearance of Jesus Christ to his disciples that same day that he arose from the dead. Now, it's obvious to me that John likes Roman time instead of Jewish time. I mentioned this to you earlier in our study of the Gospel of John, and frankly, I don't expect you to remember it, because I hardly did without turning back and looking at the notes. But we went over that earlier and discussing how he likes Roman time. But it's interesting that he wants to make sure that you and I know exactly what day it is. So he said, then the same day, that's the day he rose from the dead, Jewish time, the first day of the week starts at sundown on Saturday and goes to sundown on Sunday. But this was Sunday night, so his wording is important. The same day at evening being the first day of the week. So he takes the Roman way of calculating, for that evening would still be Sunday in Roman time, which is what we use today. So the situation into which Jesus came is mentioned to us in verse 19, and the day seemingly is very important. That day was the day Jesus arose from the dead. What a day it was. You know, every time we come on Sunday to celebrate worship and to gather as Christians, we're celebrating the resurrection. We don't just celebrate at Easter the resurrection. I don't even like the word Easter. Easter comes from Ishtar, a Babylonian goddess. No, I believe it's Resurrection Day. And I believe every Sunday is Resurrection Day. The reason why Christians gathered on Sunday rather than the Jewish practice of the Shabbat was, first of all, because the Shabbat was only a sign to the children of Israel, according to Exodus 31. Now the gospel is being opened up to Gentiles. But more deep in that is that it was a fulfillment of Jewish feasts. First, the Feast of First Fruits. That's the feast that represents the resurrection of Christ, the first one to come back from the dead, who will guarantee a coming harvest of all of us who will be resurrected from the dead. First fruits in Jewish feast practice always comes on Sunday. A second thing that causes us to worship on Sunday is the fact of the Feast of Pentecost. For the Church of Jesus Christ was born on that day. Pentecost always comes on Sunday also. So we celebrate the fulfillment of those feasts. But I like to think that the primary, the most important reason why we are gathering on Sunday, not Saturday, not Monday, not Tuesday, although I can fellowship and praise the Lord every day of the week, and in fact do so. But I believe that Sunday is critical. Sunday is important. Why? Because Jesus arose from the dead. We don't come in here with defeated hearts. We come in here maybe with a lot of problems, but we come in here to focus on the Lord. He's alive. And because he's alive, we are excited and we are ready to worship the Lord. We're just waiting until he takes us home. We're just trying to get along in this mess until Jesus comes and takes us out of here. Now, if you are not ready to say amen, it's probably because you're half asleep. Okay, there's a brother. There are people getting saved all over the auditorium. But maybe it's because you don't remember when you come to church. I find when I come to church, I don't remember always. I have to, you know, cause my mind to focus for a moment. Hey, I've come to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine being that first group of disciples on that first Sunday night to have Jesus show up the first day after he rose from the dead? It's incredible. Not only the day, but look at the doors and just examine the situation for a moment into which Jesus came in verse 19. But the doors, according to the Bible specifically, were shut. Now, evidently, there's more than one door. We believe double doors was probably what was intended by the plural. But Jesus didn't have to have the doors open. He just came right in. He was there. You say, well, he probably didn't have a real body. This is an appearance or an apparition or something else. No. In Luke 24, it says that he showed them his hands and his side, and it says, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. Now, since our bodies are going to be fashioned like unto the glorious body, this is some good news for the Christians. Our bodies evidently will not be limited like they are now. You try to go through a door now and you're going to get hurt. But in the future, you're going to be able to go right through it. Evidently, the molecular structure of both the doors and the resurrection body are of such nature, you can just pass right through it. Jesus stands right in the midst. Now, a word about the disciples here, still examining the situation into which Jesus came. It says the disciples, verse 19, were assembled not because they came to praise the Lord. They were assembled for fear of the Jews. Not just the average person. We're talking the Jewish leadership. That little expression in John, the Jews, capital letter, is referring to the Jewish leaders. Look back at chapter 7, please. John chapter 7. There's a reason why they're afraid. The Jewish leadership has already decided that anybody that says that Jesus is the Messiah is going to be put out of the synagogue. Now, when you're cast out of the synagogue, it's not just that you can't attend church services, as we would say, but it means that you're cut off from buying and selling also with your friends. There's no negotiations with you. You are counted as non-existent. It's a very serious blow to be excommunicated out of Jewish life. In John chapter 7, we read in verse 13, however, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Look at chapter 9, verse 22. In the case of the man who was born blind, his parents wouldn't stand up for him. And it says in verse 22 of John 9, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ or Messiah, he would be put out of the synagogue. Turn, please, to chapter 12 and look at verse 42 and 43. Fear, intimidation. They simply wouldn't speak up for Christ because of it. In John 12, 42, it says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 25, that the fear of man brings a snare or a trap, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe or secure. Fear. Well, Jesus had an answer to this fear. Look at John 14, verse 27. It's kind of interesting because every time after his resurrection that he appears to the disciples, he says the same thing. Peace be unto you. That's his answer to fear. They're assembled for fear of the Jews, not because they're having a church service. They're afraid to go outside, knowing the events that have transpired. But in John 14, 27, before he went to the cross, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. See, the world's kind is get rid of my trouble, then I'll be all right. God gives you peace in the midst of your trouble. Peace in the midst of the storm. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus knew what was coming. Look at chapter 16. He said, these things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. Look at chapter 16, verse 33. These things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So the situation to which Jesus came involved a particular day. That was Sunday night. The doors were shut, but he came right through. And the disciples were there because of fear of the Jews. And he brought peace. So we notice at the end of verse 19, the speaking of peace to them. The Lord says, peace to you. And he keeps referring to it every time he appears to his disciples. Look, please, at verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. Peace." Look down at verse 26. After 8 days, he stood in their midst and said, "Peace to you." He's constantly telling them, "You need my peace, not as the world gives, the one I will give you. And it will be the antidote to fear. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Turn back to Luke 24. In Luke 24, recording this event, verse 36, it's interesting to see how he dealt with their fear. They are really afraid. Are they afraid that what they have heard is not true? We'll see more about that in a moment, how the disciples, in fact, did not believe the reports that Jesus is alive. But they're primarily afraid, according to John, because of the Jewish leadership who is going to put them out of the synagogue. There's going to be severe consequences to anybody who argues that Jesus is the Messiah. In Luke 24, 36, it says, "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.'" Now this text says they were terrified and frightened, and suppose they had seen a spirit. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Well, have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. I mean, the Lord is just giving them assurance after assurance. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." Go back to John 20. What we just read in Luke 24, we have an answer here. In verse 20, the showing of his wounds. It says, "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." They watched him eat. He said, "Handle me, touch me, and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have." By the way, the Jehovah Witnesses believe that Jesus Christ was only a spirit, an appearance, and was not a real physical body. But Jesus said, "Handle me and see, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have." A Jehovah Witness teacher who started 17 Kingdom Halls told me, "The Bible does not say that they touched him." Seems kind of strange because Jesus invited them to touch him. You remember Thomas said, "Unless I could put my finger in the print of his nails, I'm not going to believe." And Jesus invited Thomas to reach and put his hand in his side and touch his wounds. He could see the nail prints in his hands and his feet and in his side, and Jesus invited him to touch them. If you don't believe, just go ahead and touch. And a lot of folks say, "Well, that was just for, you know, encouragement, that they never touched them," you know. That's not true. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. Same writer of this gospel, 1 John chapter 1. I don't know about you, but if I was there, I would have touched. Especially if the Lord said, "Come over here and touch me." I would have, man. I'd put my finger in there. "Guys, this is real stuff here." Man, I would have touched him all over the place. The Bible says they touched him. 1 John 1:1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have," what? "Handled. Concerning the word of life, that life was manifested. We've seen it and bear witness," and so on. Yes, they touched him. Bible says so. 1 John 1:1. Back to John 20 again. In looking at the appearance of Jesus Christ to his disciples, we notice the situation into which he came. They were very fearful, and he's speaking peace to them, and then he shows them his wounds. But the other interesting thing he does, because these disciples aren't really ready for this, is the sending of his disciples that he announces to them. Verse 21, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" What a statement. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Why did the Father send Jesus into the world? God did not send Christ into the world to condemn the world, says John 3:17, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. What is the mission of Jesus Christ coming from heaven's glory, from the Father, to this world? He came to seek and to save that which is lost. That is the mission of Christ. As my Father sent me into the world, so send I you.
Well, that is David Hawking, and this is Hope for Today. We'll have more from David in just a moment or so to close out our time in God's Word today. And just before that, Matt Hawking is coming into the studio, and we're going to share a great book by his dad that we just know you're going to love.
Do we all descend from Adam and Eve? Are they the first humans, as the Bible tells us? Is the biblical account of creation merely religion, opposed to the facts of evolutionary science?
Does true, honest scientific inquiry agree with the Genesis account? And Matt, who wrote the book of Genesis, and why is that question so critical?
Is the God who claims ownership and authorship of the Bible the same God, according to the Bible, who created the heavens and the earth?
Is the Bible, and specifically the story of mankind's creation and early days, an accurate account?
What about the flood?
Yeah.
The story of Noah building an incredible ship, the Ark, that provided rescue from the worldwide flood?
Well, many questions here, and you'll discover the answers and more inside The Beginning, From Creation to the Flood by David Hawking.
This is our featured book for March,
yeah,
and it covers Genesis chapters 1 through 9. The Beginning, From Creation to the Flood, is just $15.
And Matt, such an excellent study, and your dad, he makes the case that we can logically and completely accept the biblical record as accurate and reliable.
And we can trust that an honest scientific look at the material universe will continue to confirm what the Bible says.
Yeah, concerning origins and everything else. Well, again, this month we're featuring David Hawking's book, The Beginning, From Creation to the Flood, an excellent Christian apologetic for just $15.
At davidhawking.org, davidhawking.org, or call us in Canada at 1-888-75-BIBLE. In the U.S., call us at 1-800-75-BIBLE. And Bible, by the numbers, is 24253.
Well, Matt, I also want to tell folks about your dad's 72-message series through the book of Genesis. And we have this available this month on DVD for just $50. Or you can order it in audio format, MP3 audio, for just $35. Call us at 1-800-75-BIBLE in the U.S., and in Canada, call 888-75-BIBLE. You can also order online at davidhawking.org. And friend, Hope for Today continues because of God's faithfulness and the generous support of listeners like you. Gift securely online at davidhawking.org, or mail your gift to Hope for Today, Box 3927, Tustin, California, 92781. That's in the U.S. In Canada, Box 15011, RPO Seven Oaks, Abbotsford, BC, V2S8P1. And again, you can call us in the U.S. at 875-BIBLE and 888-75-BIBLE in Canada. And thanks for praying for us first and prayerfully considering a gift at this very important time. And let's join David to conclude our study.
Well, we left you in our last time together with that confrontation of our Lord, and I hope you've enjoyed our discussion of it in our broadcast, and I just want to add this point. It's absolutely fascinating that Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene first. Now, she did not know who he was at first, which again emphasizes that all the pictures of him with light shooting out from his body and a little sacred halo flashing on and off over his head. That's not true. Why, she looked at him and she didn't recognize anything, but he must have been the gardener working in the vineyard there, the garden. And she said, if you know where they've taken him, please tell me. And then Yeshua said her name, Miriam, in English, Mary. There was something about the way he said it. She turned and knew immediately. She said, Rabboni, which is my teacher, my master.
Now, when Jesus said, touch me not, he's literally saying, stop clinging to me. I haven't ascended to my Father. I love that because Mary is hanging on for dear life. She's not going to let him go again. It's just a sweet part of the story, and I hope it is really a blessing to your heart because it sure is to mine. God bless you.
And friend, if like Mary, you've recognized who Jesus is after hearing today's message, or maybe you're just beginning to see who he is and you have more questions, well, we'd like to send you a free gift to help you on your journey of faith in the risen Lord Jesus. The first is a free booklet by David called What is Christianity? It's a powerful tool that will help you to better understand the Christian faith and what the Bible says about being a Christian. The second resource, a Bible study by mail that we send out, that is also free, and it'll help you get into the Word of God so that you can be built up in your faith on a daily basis. Call us at 800-75-BIBLE to get yours in the U.S., and in Canada, call 888-75-BIBLE. Bible is 24253. Well, next time on the broadcast, a biblical look at what Jesus actually meant when he told the disciples, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Well, don't miss it right here on Hope for Today.